Right, I've got my timer going, so I know how long I'm going on for, which is a good thing. I must confess, when I knocked this PowerPoint up together, I forgot that you'd had the big screen taken, so that is why that's a bit small. I think everything else should be visible, though. Apologies if it's not. I can always send it to you later. So when Nathan emailed me about this, he told me you're continuing through a series of big questions in these South Parade Together ones, and the question that we decided I'd go through was, even if you can't see it on the screen, is agnosticism, the safety of uncertainty. So if you were around, I think it was probably June, July-ish, not this year, the previous year, I did a few similar sorts of things in the Headingley Morning, so it's a similar sort of deal if any of you were there. Before I jump into this particular question, though, I thought it might be helpful just to do a little bit of an introduction to apologetics, so that you're a bit more aware of what we're looking at here and why we're doing it, and so you can feel more equipped for yourselves as well. So what is apologetics? Oh, it's working. Beautiful. What is apologetics? Well, I think basically it's two things. Put simply, it's two things. First of all, it's making a defense for the gospel. Whether they're coming from a genuinely seeking heart or from a desire to undermine your faith or Christianity as a whole or to trap you, it is important for us as Christians to be able to properly acknowledge, to grapple with the questions of our critics and of unbelievers. We need to do that. And in acknowledging these, we want to seek to show that the gospel really is true. So we're looking to say, I hear your question, I hear your accusation. Let me show you that Christianity isn't just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling that helps Christians sleep at night. Christianity is true truth. It is truth with a capital T, as one of my friends says. It is universally, globally true. And we want to help people come to see that. And what we want people to see as well is bring your questions. All truth is God's truth. There is nothing that you can ask. There is nothing that you can say that will undermine the truth of the gospel. Even if at first it appears that way, there is nothing in all of life, all of history, all of this universe, because it is God's, that can be said or discovered that can undermine the truth of the gospel. We live in God's world. We're guests of his reality. And when you think of apologetics, perhaps you think of something public, something like this here, where somebody stood and they're talking to you. And that's right, it is that. And one of the reasons I love working with Christian unions is because this is able to happen, not just in church buildings, but in the heart of universities, up and down the country, all across the world. People stand in the middle of increasingly secular places and proclaim, they defend and they commend the gospel. And I think that's very exciting. We cannot, and we must not, let these questions go unanswered. We cannot give people the impression that Christianity is just this fuzzy thing. The gospel is true truth. And apologetics is public, therefore. It's a public defense of the gospel. But it's not just for the evangelist. It's not just for your church pastor. This is what... Pretend you didn't see that. There we go. This is what Peter has to say. I've got my thing wrong around. This is what Peter has to say in his first letter. It's not just for the pastor, it's not just for the evangelist, it's for everybody. He's had to say this. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. Part of honouring that Jesus is Lord of all of life is being ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. And in fact, I'm sure many of you are really familiar with that. I'm sure many of you are familiar with questions where people come up to you, whether it's over a pint, or whether it's over a coffee, or whether it's just a friend, you know, you've got in from a night out, whatever it might be. Somebody turns to you and says something like, do you really believe all that stuff in the Bible? Do you really think the Bible is true? Or how can you, do you really believe that everyone who doesn't believe what you believe, do you really think they're all going to hell? When you're having a conversation like that, you're doing apologetics. Apologetics is for everyone. And so hopefully you'll feel a little bit more equipped on doing that. So if you're here and you're a returning student, let me just speak to you particularly. Make the most of this time whilst you're at university. If you're here as a fresher and this is just you're searching through churches, you're in a great city, you're in a great church, but have this in mind. How am I going to make a defence? How am I going to make commend the fact that I am a Christian? Secondly, as you've already seen, because I got my PowerPoint the wrong way around. The gospel is apologetics is commending the gospel. It's commending it. The purpose of answering people's questions, the reason why we do it, isn't just so we can win an argument. It isn't just so that we can walk away and feel smug with ourselves. We do it so that people would know and hear of the beauty of the gospel, that they might come for themselves to receive what we have received in Christ. We want people to come and hear and turn their life over to Jesus, and that's part of why we do it. And there's a really wonderful quote from Blaise Pascal, the 17th century evangelist. He put it this way. This is what we're trying to do. Men despise religion. They hate it and are afraid of it, that it might be true. The cure for this is first to show that religion is not contrary to reason, but worthy of reverence and respect. That's the first part. That's the making the defense of the gospel. Here's the second, though. Next, make it attractive. Make good men wish it were true, and then show that it is. So that's briefly what apologetics is. It's making a defense and it's making a commendation of the gospel. And here are three key ingredients that feel free to grade me on these as we go. First of all, when you're doing apologetics, you need to identify with your listener. You need to really identify with them. You want to show that you've heard their question. You've heard exactly what they mean. You're not just trying to answer a straw man. You're not just hearing it and saying, well, you're wrong because of dot, dot, dot. You need to really listen to people. To do apologetics is where you need open ears. I'm sure we all know the frustration. If you've read The God Delusion, you'll have just been full of this frustration where people say, oh, Christianity is not true because of dot, 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 this ridiculous thing. And you're reading it thinking, that's not what we believe. Like, tell me what I actually believe. Engage with the actual questions. Engage with the actual evidence. Don't just try and fob people off. It's annoying when that happens, isn't it? It's frustrating. And so we don't want to do that with people either. We don't want to be just giving, you know, sort of like-minded people in a room where we just sort of pat ourselves on the back and say, oh yeah, we've done ourselves a good job. We need to listen. We need to engage with their questions. And we do that, and that's a way that we demonstrate that kindness, that love and respect that Peter mentions in 1 Peter 3:15. Once you've identified them with your listening, then seek to persuade them. We want to persuade them of the goodness and the truth of Christianity. We want them to see that the worldview that they have is not sufficient. It doesn't explain the world we live in. It's not sufficient, and nor does it give the hope, the life, and the peace that Christianity offers. We want to do that lovingly, but we want to graciously and lovingly undermine that and say, it doesn't work. Come and live in true reality. We identify, we persuade, and lastly, we invite. We invite our listener either to come to Christ. But it might be just to make that next step. It might be that we're inviting them, okay, you've come and you've had this question answered. Let me show you an answer to another question. Maybe we could read a gospel. It might be that they're ready to give their life to Jesus, but it might more likely be that they're just a bit further back. We mustn't be simply content with a good conversation. They're good, but that's not the ending. The call of the gospel is to repent and believe, and that should be in our minds. So we need to offer an appropriate way for them to be moving further on in that journey toward Jesus. There you go. That's a very brief introduction and three key ingredients. Feel free to sort of grade me on those three things. I'd love to hear your feedback at the end. For anybody, but especially if you're a student, a really great website to check out is bethinking.org. This is UCCF's apologetic website. Loads of different articles, loads of different things to listen to help you engage with particular questions. So that you'll be better able to answer them. It's said that if somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer, that's fine if it happens once. The second time, you should have gone and read something. You should have gone and done something about it. This is a great place. You can just listen to it. There's loads of articles to read. I can't commend that enough. It's particularly for students, but I think it's worthwhile for anybody to check out. There we go. Brief introduction. Back on with the show. So our question tonight is agnosticism, the safety of uncertainty. In other words, we're asking, is agnosticism the best way to approach God? So hopefully at the end of this talk, you'll feel a bit better equipped to answer that. If you're not a believer, though, and if this is a big question for you, then thank you for coming. You're really welcome here. I think it's a good question, though, isn't it? Is agnosticism, is that what is best for you? Is it what's best for me? Is it what's best for society? I think there are three reasons why we might say yes. Here's three reasons I think we might say agnosticism is worthwhile going for. First of all, it seems to be the most socially responsible. We all know it's quite rare for firmly held religious beliefs to be fully aligned with a culture, with the attitudes of a culture. Now, sometimes you have a religion and a culture that fit very well together. That might be particularly in a place where a culture is so shaped by that religion that they're quite hard to differentiate. But we don't live in that sort of culture. And there are times when the differing views can jar so badly that they are downright offensive. So surely something like agnosticism or taking a less certain, a less dogmatic route is a way of just levelling the playing field. It's a way of maintaining open discussion and affirming a space for public discussion without any chance of causing offence. Further to that, and more pertinently, their worst deeply held religious beliefs can and have led to violence. People don't plant bombs on London tube trains in the name of agnosticism. Surely agnosticism, then, is the best and most socially responsible stance, we might say. I think that's one good reason. Here's a second. There's a whole world out there, and so surely agnosticism is the most personally satisfying. If you're a student here, you're about to embark on 3 incredible years. Why shackle yourself with religious dogma, with religious belief, with a God, with this, with that? Why waste your life giving money away to the church? Why not spend it on holidays? Surely, agnosticism, you get to do what you want, but, and this is the best thing about it, you've got the door open, haven't you? You're saying, well, maybe God's there, so you get essentially the best of both worlds. I think that's the most persuasive one. It's socially responsible, it's personally satisfying. Thirdly, it seems the most intellectually sensible. Just think about it. Choosing one religion, how do you do that? Choosing one, Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, whichever you choose, to choose one means you're saying no to the rest of them, doesn't it? If you become a Christian, you're not a Muslim. What if Allah is the real God? Maybe agnosticism is the best way, because if God is real, and he knows how difficult a question this is, how difficult a decision it is to come to, surely he will be kind to those of us who are not quite sure. It seems most socially responsible, personally satisfying, and intellectually sensible. I think these are 3 good reasons. I think, though, it's probably worth us defining our term. What do we mean by agnosticism? I think there are 3 kinds of agnosticism out there. Lots of 3s tonight. I think the first one, and this is probably its most fundamental, is I don't know. I don't know what the right answer is. Is it this? Is it that? I just don't know. You might call it temporary agnosticism. I think that would be another good way of calling this. You don't know yet. You need to do some more research. You need to have a think. You need to talk to some people, read some more books. It's a temporary thing because you haven't made your mind up yet, but you want to make it up. You're going to look. We can be agnostic in this way about a lot of things. It can be very healthy. For example, you may be an agnostic about who to vote for in the general election earlier this year. That was a big decision, wasn't it? How do you come to that decision? Well, maybe you weren't sure, so you read some manifestos. Maybe you looked up your local MP. Perhaps you spoke to a friend who seemed politically switched on. You weren't sure, but you wanted to come to a decision. Or, you know, to put it another way, maybe you're going out with someone. You've got a boyfriend, you've got a girlfriend, and you're trying to decide, do I actually like this person? Do I actually want to go out with them? So maybe you'll go on some more dates with them. You'll have a chat with a friend and say, here's what I'm worried about. You've not made a decision yet, but you're going to make a decision. It's temporary. You don't know what you're doing, but you're on a journey to find an answer. That's the first kind. The second form would be, I don't know, and it's not possible to know. Now, ironically, this is quite a certain form of agnosticism, which is a bit ironic, but nevertheless, there we go. It's an attitude that looks at the question of God and just concludes, I can't know. There's so much out there, I just can't know. Again, you might point to the sheer number of different religions out there and just say, how do you choose? I've got a job to do, I've got the kids to feed, I've got a house to clean, I've got this and this and this. There's just not enough time. I don't know and I'm not going to know. Maybe that's where you are. The great atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell, he was atheist, not agnostic, but he was at least sympathetic to this. And you may have heard the story. He was asked, what would he do if he found himself standing before God on Judgment Day, and God said, why didn't you believe in me? He quite famously replied, not enough evidence, God. Not enough evidence. And, you know, imagine him speaking to God with that face. Like, a bit scary. Perhaps that's where you find yourself. I just don't know where to look. It doesn't seem to be possible. And then our third one then would be, do I even need to know? Do I even need to know? Do I even need to make a decision? I think there's three forms of agnosticism we see. And maybe there's a few people here tonight who are just thinking, do I need to make a decision about Christianity, about God? Can't I just be happy to get on with life as I want to? Maybe it just seems a bit uninteresting. It just seems irrelevant. I don't think this is an uncommon way to view God. In fact, it is quite normal now that people sort of view God and think, well, even if he is there, even if there is a God, haven't we just outgrown him as a species? Haven't we just outgrown God? Why do I even need to come to a decision? So they're the three options. I think these are the three ways that we approach it. Three forms of agnosticism. I want to just spend a bit of time considering each of these. And the question that we're thinking of, is it safest? Is agnosticism the safest? Is that the best one? So let's have a look at that. I want to look at each of these, but ultimately I want to finish and show you that Christianity, in fact, is the safest, is the best option. In fact, it's not just the safest option. It is the most life-giving, the most freeing, the most wonderful option. So that's where we're going. Let's just start with that first one then. I don't know yet. I don't know yet. That's the first one we said. As I said already, this can be a healthy approach. It can be a healthy approach. If you're saying, well, I'm not just going to throw myself in at the deep end with everything. I want to think about this. I want to consider my options. That's a wise way to live your life. It means you don't get taken in by any old thing. I think if we're saying, is this a good option? And I think we want to say yes and no. Yes, because skepticism is good. But every journey must have an end. Every journey must have an end. To remain skeptical, to remain agnostic, in the face of clear evidence or in the face of a clear decision, to me doesn't seem so much safe as just ridiculous. Surely the purpose of being open-minded, the purpose of saying I am agnostic, is that we are wanting to come to a decision. To not follow through on that decision isn't being safe, it's missing out. It's sort of like this. It's like being invited to three different parties. And you're trying to decide, which one am I going to go to? They're all happening at the same time, so you have to choose one. It's like being invited to three different parties, but in the name of being open-minded, just say, well, I'm not going to go to any. It's ridiculous, isn't it? We must come to a decision. In this case, refusing to say yes to anything is choosing to say no to everything. Refusing to say yes to anything is choosing to say no to everything. Bertrand Russell, again, our favourite atheist of this evening, had this to say, which I think helps shed some light on it. Certainly, there are degrees of certainty, and one should be very careful to emphasise that fact, because otherwise one is landed in utter scepticism. And complete scepticism would, of course, be totally barren and completely useless. In other words, what he's saying is be agnostic. You know, be sceptical, but you can't remain there. You cannot remain there, because instead of helping you see things more clearly, you will just become blind to everything. You cannot remain there. Yes, be sceptical, but you must come to a decision. You must move on. It has its place, but it cannot be the end of the story. We must make up our mind. Secondly, what about this form of agnosticism that says it's impossible to know God? It's impossible to know him. Well, look, certainly there are lots of religions in the world. Absolutely, that's true. But it's also true to say that not every religion has the same quantity or quality of evidence out there for us to consider. It's all very well going and making these bold statements about how we will never know, but far from being open-minded, that's just being lazy. It's being lazy and ultimately completely inconsistent with agnosticism itself. Saying, I can't know, I'm just going to shut it off. That's not being open-minded, that's being closed-minded. To be agnostic is to not have made your mind up. And yet, far from being open-minded, this form of agnosticism is just utterly closed-minded and willfully ignores evidence that could be considered. There are good arguments for the existence of God. There are good arguments to be engaged with. If you'd like to hear some of them, come and talk to me afterwards, we can I can point you to some things. And there is good arguments, there are good evidence to show that Christianity is both credible, reasonable, and true. So to just say it can't be true, I can never know, is to be ill-informed and lazy. So I don't think this is at all safe or helpful. Thirdly then, do I even need to know? That was the third option we said, wasn't it? Do I even need to know? And I guess here we have to ask, what are the consequences? What are the consequences of not knowing? If there are no consequences, well, do what you want. If there are no consequences, then live your life as certain or as uncertain as you like. It doesn't matter. Because your belief or disbelief in God or gods, well, it doesn't matter. There's no consequence. It's fine. But let's just think about this for a second, because the truth is, to live like that, to live with that attitude, is to functionally live as an atheist. Do you see? To functionally live like that is just to live by default that as an atheist. Now, you might be happy with that, but is it not better to live as a convinced atheist, not an accidental one? Is it not better to live out of firm conviction rather than just not bothering to consider? That doesn't seem safe. That just seems, again, a bit lazy. Surely any thinking person wouldn't be satisfied with that. If you decide that God doesn't exist, well, that is fine. But surely it's safer, it is better to do it out of thoughtful conviction, not just blindly following a culture. And I might add that Christians are often accused of blind faith. That is a very prevalent, a very popular argument. And just to follow a culture, to not be a Christian because everyone else in the culture isn't, and not to consider it, well, is that not blind faith? Is that not blindly following something that you've not thought about, that you've not researched, that you've not looked into? So if we're going to accuse Christians of being blind in our faith, we must consider our own. So there are the three. When it comes to Christianity, I think this helpfully brings us to something that C.S. Lewis once said. Chris, can you not mind, please? Fab. Christianity, then, C.S. Lewis has to say, Christianity, if false, is of no importance. If it's not true, there is no importance. Get on with your life, do whatever you want. And if true, it is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important. So these are the consequences then. And as I close with a few words about Christianity, I'd love for this to set the tone. Let me say, I absolutely think this is bang on. I unequivocally agree with this. If Christianity is not true, it doesn't matter. This is all pointless. It might be nice, but it doesn't matter. If Christianity is not true, the Apostle Paul said it himself, Christians should be pitied more than anybody else. If it's not true, it's not worth anything. But if Christianity is true, if Christianity really is true, then it really is of infinite importance. It really is. It's important for two reasons. It gives a real hope, and it gives a real warning. A hope and a warning which are captured really well in the passage that Kate read to us earlier, and is there on the next slide. This is from John chapter 3. Feel free to turn to that if you like, but it's on the screen. This is what John records in his gospel for us, talking of this warning and this hope. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." If Christianity is true, it offers the hope of eternal life. It offers the hope of abundant eternal life. Life that goes on and on. Life that goes on without any sadness. Life that goes on without any pain. Life without any of the broken things that make this world the damaged place that it is. Jesus offers you life. He offers life that begins now and is sustained by the forgiving love of God. Forgiveness that wipes away all the ways that we have not acknowledged God or worshipped him. Forgiveness that wipes away the pain and the brokenness that we feel, and the pain and brokenness that we cause. The message of Christianity is not that we must do things to get to God, but that God has done everything to come after us. He has come to find us, come to save us, come that we might know him and enjoy him forever. That is the truth of Christianity. We don't have to be in the dark anymore when it comes to God. He has shown himself. We don't have to be in the dark. We can be brought near. We can come and know God himself through Jesus Christ. We can know his fatherly love. This is the hope of Christianity. And yet also it gives a real warning. It gives a real warning. Because just as the offer of hope and life is for everyone, so is this warning. It is a warning that, as I said earlier, we are guests of God's reality. We are guests in this place. And one day we will all be called to give an account for the lives that we have lived. And chief among God's concerns will be, how have we treated him? How have we related to him? Have we acknowledged God as our God and our Creator? Have we acknowledged Jesus Christ, his Son, the one through whom God has promised eternal life? Have we acknowledged him? Have we come to him? These verses in the Bible and elsewhere, they repeat and show that to reject Jesus is to reject God. To reject Jesus is to reject God. And one day, God will reject all those who have rejected him. As the verse says, to reject Jesus is to stand condemned already. Christianity offers a real hope, it really does. It offers life, life eternal, life forever. But it also gives a stark and terrible warning. And yet we're all invited to come, to respond to this invitation. You are invited to come and respond to this invitation, to know eternal life through Jesus. But you are warned as well, to reject Jesus means one day you will face the judgment and the rejection of God. We began by asking, is it safe? What is safest? Is it agnosticism? What is the safest way to live? Well, let me conclude by saying that instinctively, I think we live preferring to know if trouble is coming. If trouble is coming, and if we can do something about it, we'd rather know instead of it just hitting us from nowhere. And it seems to me that while agnosticism can be a helpful transient time, it can be a helpful transient phase, it can also just be an aptitude of apathy that doesn't really engage with arguments, that doesn't really engage with the world around us. And it can be used to just bat away unwanted and undesired questions. If that's you, let me encourage you, don't bat this question away. Don't bat this opportunity away. Because that seems neither safe nor sensible. Christianity, on the other hand, challenges this apathy with a stark warning and also with an unparalleled hope, with unparalleled offer of life and peace and security eternally for those who will put their trust in Jesus, in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection. Before I take any questions, let me just ask two questions of my own. Is it possible that Christianity is true? If you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, let me ask you this. Is it possible that Christianity is true? Is it even slightly possible that Christianity is true? And if it is, here's my second question. What will you do about it? Because if it is, Christianity is, if false, is of no importance. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. It offers a greater hope, a greater life, and a greater safety than you could ever dream of. I don't know if Kate said earlier, there's an opportunity now. Why don't you just turn to the people around you? If you've got any questions that you'd like to ask, you can either ask them from the floor or you can text them to that number. That's my phone number. You can text any questions in and I will do my best to answer them for you. So why don't you just turn for just a couple of minutes? I say, have you got any questions? Here's my question, and then we'll take a bit of question from the floor. Is that okay? Okay, sorry to interrupt those. If you've got more questions, why don't you can either ask one, or you could perhaps chat about it over tea or coffee later. I've not had any text in, but does anyone want to ask one from the floor? If you don't have any, that's absolutely fine. But if you do have some, well, straight off the top, Rachel. I think that's going to depend on the people, really. So the question was, how long should somebody consider the evidence? Is there a time limit? It seems like you could spend a long time doing that. I think my question to that person would be, to what extent are you genuinely considering? I think as long as you're genuinely looking for answers to questions, then there's an element to which that's okay. I would also say, though, it's also okay to have doubt. It's okay to not have answers to every single question. There are questions that I have about Christianity. Now, none of them sufficiently, as in genuine questions, like genuinely I am, you know, one of my questions is, I won't tell you now because it was longer otherwise, but it's a genuine question that troubles me. But actually, none of that sufficiently undermines my conviction that I really do think Jesus rose from the dead. I think a good place to start is, if you're considering, or a good place to send a friend would be, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead or not? And I'd say particularly start there, because it all hangs on the resurrection. Did Jesus rise? Did he not rise? If he rose from the dead, this universe is not what you think it is. If he didn't, get on with life, it doesn't matter. Is that helpful? Oh, beautiful. Question coming on the text. Perfect timing. I hope I sent that one. Should we decide on our worldview based mainly on logic than thinking? What about experience? Or logic and thinking. What about experience and feelings? It's a good question. I think we're whole people, and so I think what we really want is a question that both intellectually satisfies but is also existentially satisfying. I think if your question doesn't do both, you are missing out on something. So I think both matter. I think we need to bear in mind that feelings and emotions are transient. I get grumpy when I'm hungry. Now, I don't make my best decisions when I'm hungry. So we need to know ourselves and bear that in mind. Sometimes we're just having a bad day, aren't we? And we shouldn't say, oh, Christianity is not true because today I'm having a bad day. That's not the way the world works. But it is worth bearing in mind, actually, to what extent does this affect me as a full, emotional, physical, thinking, spiritual human being? Does this answer my questions? And if it doesn't, and this would be one of my particular reasons why I just don't think atheism or ultimately agnosticism really can satisfy us like Christianity does, because it has no space for some of the really deep experiences, the deep realities of this world that we experience as human beings. I don't think it explains the world we live in. Good question, whoever sent that one. Do you want to come back on that at all? No. Does anybody want to ask? Oh, there we go. This is beautiful. What role does prayer have in questioning? I'm not quite sure I understand that. What role does prayer have in asking questions? Is that what you were asking? I'm going to assume that's what you're asking. I guess to the extent that whether you're a believer or not, I think if you believe in God, then absolutely ask your questions and bring your prayers. If you're not a believer, though, I think prayer can be very significant, and I would certainly commend to you a prayer of genuine looking. Jesus says, those who seek will find, those who knock and the door will be opened. And so if you genuinely want to know Jesus, are you Lord, I challenge people, this is often at Christian Union events, to pray a simple prayer. Something like, Jesus, I'm told you're God and Lord of the universe. I want to know if this is true. And help me to know what the answer to that question is. What I would say, that with a caveat, don't expect the world to turn purple. Don't expect the world to turn upside down. God might give you an extraordinary experience. Or he might have somebody come along and just open up a gospel with you and read it with you and help you explain to you. And as those words are opened, he might help you to see through the word that Jesus really is God. Let's draw stumps there. Thanks very much for those questions. If you'd like to ask any more, I'll be around this area. If you can see that laptop, I'll be around there. If you'd like to sign up to hear any stuff about my work with Eustace, you have to sign up for my prayer letters or to consider supporting me. I'll be over there. I've got bits of literature that you can take away. I'd love to chat with you. And if you already get my prayer letter and already support me, thank you. Come and say hi anyway, because it's nice to see you. Thanks very much. Over to you, Kate.